Let me welcome you here this evening. We appreciate you coming out. And thank you again for bringing food. So let's ask you to open the Bible up to the 8th chapter of Numbers. Numbers chapter 8. We stopped at the 7th chapter last week. I planned on doing chapter 8, but we'll be in chapter 8 this evening. Hopefully 8, 9, and 10. Let's pray. Father, we want to commit this time in your hands. We ask your blessing on our study. Lord, we continue to thank you and depend upon you to guide and direct us. Jesus told us the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. And so as we read through the word, as we consider the things that are said here, I pray that you would just bring light to us, illuminate. Really, that's really the first part of our study this evening, that you would illuminate our hearts, illuminate our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, chapter 8, look in verses 1 through 5. We're going to talk about illumination a second. But in chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses. Oh, incidentally, please remember to turn your cell phones on silent, if you would, please. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." Or really, it's a seven-lighted lamp. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. We've already looked at this a little bit in Leviticus about this light there, and also in Exodus it's mentioned. I've shared before that, you know, the tabernacle itself was made of an outer court, then the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And the same with the temple. There were the outer court in the temple, then the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And I've shared before that I believe that this pattern is the example of the human body. We're a body, soul, and spirit. And I just want to point out that, you know, the new birth occurs when we're born again. We have the spirit inside of us. It's reflecting, I believe, of the Holy of Holies. That's where the core of humanity is. We are born again. We have a spirit that's alive. The Holy Spirit indwells and lives with our spirits, communicates to us. But the holy place is like the soul. And I've mentioned before, the soul is our mind, will, and emotion. So in the same way, I believe, if you look at what he's saying here, this whole lampstand is lighting the holy place. It provides light. Now remember, the lampstand is fueled by oil. There was oil put in the lampstand, and that oil represents the Holy Spirit. So in a lot of ways, this whole picture is God illuminating our minds, bringing understanding to us. And as I mentioned in my prayer, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will guide us into all truth. So we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate. I'm reminded of the time when I accepted Christ, when you accepted Christ. In my own experience, all of a sudden what was at one point, you know, I didn't understand, all of a sudden, I began to see things and experience things and realize what the Bible said, what the Word talked about, the verses that I had read earlier. All of a sudden, I realized, wow, look at what it's saying. It was because the Holy Spirit now is illuminating. He's illuminating what the Word said. Even though an unbeliever can read the Word, the Holy Spirit is the one that illuminates and brings understanding. And as the Bible says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto him, neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. So the Holy Spirit is teaching us, guiding us into all truth. He's illuminating. And that reflects on the soul. We begin to understand. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I believe this lampstand represents this illumination where God had this lamps going all the time. Because other than that, it was dark. If you walked into the holy place, there was no light except this seven-tiered lampstand. You know, the menorah, it gave light in that area. We also have the table of the showbread, which was on the right side. When you walked in, on the lampstand was on the left side. The showbread was on the right side where they had the seven or the 12 loaves of bread they would make fresh every week. And then, of course, in the front of that holy place was the altar where they would offer up incense. It's a picture of the prayers of the saints. We would pray. It's interesting to me in some ways how that altar was right before the holy place. So in some ways, prayer, you know, as the incense goes up, it would just reflect this incense going up. And, of course, if you were in the Holy of Holies, I'm sure you could smell that incense. In the same way, we pray with our understanding. We pray with our minds. We also, you know, depend upon the Lord and the Word. And so as we're interceding and praying, all this is a picture of the soul. And so God wanted this light to be in the holy place. And you and I need the Holy Spirit. We need that illumination. We pray, Lord, teach me. Guide me into all truth. Help me to understand what your word says. The natural man, the unbeliever, the unconverted person doesn't have the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. So in some ways, their soul is dark. We talked before about how can we expect unbelievers to behave or to understand the things that we understand as biblical Christians? Well, they can't. The natural man doesn't receive these things. They're in darkness. They live in darkness. They're unable to comprehend. Even though they hear the same things we hear in a lot of ways, they read the word perhaps. I know in my life I read the word, but until I was born again, I was in darkness. And whatever understanding I had prior to my conversion, it was because the Holy Spirit, even guiding me to the point of accepting Christ, was guiding me, was bringing me some illumination of my need for Christ, my state of unconversion, about what was going to happen to me if I died in that condition. It was the Holy Spirit that did that. And so that oil of the Spirit is what, again, you know, powered this light, or gave the lamps, you know, the oil in order to keep lighted. In the same way, we need the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds, just like tonight. We look at this, and we think, well, what is this all about? Well, it's about this illumination in the holy place. It's about this understanding. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, this understanding. We worship God in spirit and in truth, right? Not only do we worship in spirit, meaning in the very depths, but also with understanding. We know, as the Bible instructs us, how to worship the Lord. That's part of that spirit and truth. And this is what it represents. So look in verses 5 through 22. Remember that we've already seen these families of the Aaronic families and the Levites set apart for God. Now we're going to see them sanctified, which means they're going to go through the ritual preparation in order to serve. So in chapter 8, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. So they are to be set apart, ceremonially cleansed. Verse 7, thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. So they were going to be cleansed, washed, if you will. Look in verse 9. You shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So all of them were there, and yet the Levites in a special way. Look in verse 10. You shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Again, they're setting them apart. They're recognizing their position. Look in verse 11. Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. So in other words, before they went in, before these families went in and began to serve in the temple, they had to be cleansed. They had to be washed. It's a picture of the necessity of having our sins removed before you and I can actually serve, you know, in some ways, you know, and it's a picture of the Lord cleansing us, washing us in the blood. Look down at verse 14. He says, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to service the tabernacle of meeting. Then in verse 16, they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. Remember, God established that. Instead of every person, now they just had this tribe of Levi, and from that tribe came Aaron and his literal descendants, the three families that were set apart. We'll see that in a minute. Look down in verse 19. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons. Now, also Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, as was Moses. But the point I want to make was God gave the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They were the priests. That was where the priesthood was. But that tribe was given so that they would have help in serving in the temple. There were times when they would bring enormous numbers of sacrifices. Enormous times when they would come to worship. They could not do it by themselves. And even the transporting, we looked at the transportation of the tabernacle from one place to another required some of these families. Let's keep reading here. Down in verse 20. Look in verse 20. Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did it to them. Then down in verse 22. After that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting. So even though they were set apart, they were called, they were sort of defined, this is the roles of these individuals, they had to be ceremonially cleansed in order to begin their service. In the same way Aaron and his family were, even though God had called them as priests, remember they had to offer up a bull and a lamb, both, in order to be cleansed to go into the temple. It pointed to the necessity of another priesthood. We have a high priest that serves in the temple for us. Remember, what does the high priest do? He represents the people. The Levites were sort of set apart, and yet here we are, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're able to enter into the Holy of Holies and serve the Lord. I mean, the whole miracle of the fact that we are God's people. We're, in a way, the tribe of Levi. We are God's. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We're not our own. And it's a picture of this tribe set apart to serve and to minister before the Lord in our worship. I'm reminded of, was it Acts chapter, I don't know if it's chapter 9 or 10, where the Bible says that there was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, it says, as they ministered before the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work that I've called them to. What they were doing is worshiping. They were before the Lord worshiping. Do you realize that when you worship, you are ministering, you're entering into the very Holy of Holies in the presence of God himself? Even though we have these physical bodies, he's present with us. Think about that. This whole picture is saying that these Levites are unclean. In order for them to serve, they've got to be cleansed. They've got to be, even though they're set apart. The same with Aaron and his family. They can't just go up there and serve. They would die. And yet here we are, as believers, encouraged to come boldly before the throne of grace. Here, not only do we enter into the Holy of Holies to worship God, but the Holy Spirit indwells us. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In order for that to occur, we have to be cleansed. Our sins has to be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. This whole new covenant is an absolute miracle. That this God that is so holy that no one can approach him because of their sin. And yet we not only enter into the Holy of Holies to worship him, but he lives inside of us. It just reflects the power of the blood of the Lamb of God. The cleansing of Jesus. And we've talked before about this, that the moment we're born again, we are holy. We're instantly holy. We're set apart by God for God. I've said before that we are moved. Conversion is a moving from being in the world to being in Christ. That's where the believer is. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And that body is the body of Christ. In order for that to happen, in order for anyone to be moved from being in the world to being in Christ, we have to be forgiven of all of our sins. I mean, this is the point of this passage. This is the point of the chapter. This is the point of the Old Testament. These people were unholy. They were unclean. Not only did they offer sacrifices, but the Bible talks about they had to offer sacrifices every year. Why? Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All this was a picture of the coming of the One. It's an amazing thing when you consider the relevance and the enormity of this and the detail in all this, and why has God recorded this? He's saying that these people are unholy. And these were the ones that God has set apart in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is the family God set apart. And yet, here we are as New Testament, New Covenant believers, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, approaching God boldly, Him indwelling us. Why aren't we struck dead? Because we're holy. because he's cast our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness. So that not only are we positionally holy, but we are also being sanctified. As we grow and mature as Christians, we are being matured, becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the process of sanctification. So we are both positionally and progressively being sanctified. We're instantly cleansed so that we can be moved into Christ and that he can indwell us. But we are being transformed from glory to glory by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. As we see Jesus, as we understand Jesus, as the Holy Spirit reveals and illuminates Christ to us, we're being transferred from glory to glory. The work he started, he will perfect. The Bible says in the 8th chapter of Romans that God's goal, God's plan for us was to bring many sons. He's the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. And this is just the relevance of this. This is so cool to me. It's so cool because it is just amazing detailed picture. This is a picture of us. These unholy people need to be cleansed to serve. These individuals would be struck dead had they not done that. We have the body, the soul, and the spirit made in the tabernacle. And the Holy Spirit himself indwelling, the Shekinah glory of God indwelling the Holy of Holies, which is our spirit, bearing witness with his spirit. And we have this amazing presence within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it just shows the problem. It is an enormous problem. How do you make unclean people clean? How do you make individuals that are by nature sinners? It's not just that they do bad. They do bad because they have a sin nature. So in order for us to be transformed, God's got to transform our nature. That's what it talks about in the New Covenant, the circumcising. We have this the cutting away of the filth of the flesh. The old nature has got to be removed. The new birth is a death of the old nature, the rebirth or a birth of a new nature. That's what it's all about. And this new nature is holy, cleansed, Christ-like. It bears the image of the heavenly. We've been born from above. We have a Christ-like, in some ways, nature within us. We love the things of God. We have this heart for God. We have this love for the Lord because he's transformed us. Every believer has that. That's why it says there in Jeremiah 31:31, you shall not say, know the Lord. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. So every New Testament believer knows the Lord. And that knowledge of Christ is not book knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. It is experiential. We know him because he has entered into our lives and we have been born again by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells our Holy of Holies in our spirits. And in that spiritual thing, the Holy Spirit's illuminating our minds as we read the Word. And the Levites are a picture in some ways of us. We want to serve the Lord. Well, the unbeliever in his condition really can't serve the Lord. They may do things. I've said before, the only people that can truly worship are believers. I mean, you may have unbelievers that can sing. I'm not saying can they sing or not. They may sing a lot better than we can. But real worship, you see, God's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the only people that can do that are those who are born again because they have a live spirit. We're born again. We have this spirit inside of us that's alive, that's able to turn to God and minister and serve him. And this is the picture of all this. It's an amazing display, I think, of God's divine grace. Look, if you will, in verse 23. The term of their service is laid out. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, this is what pertains to the Levites from 25 years old and above. One may enter to perform the service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. At the age of 50 years, they may cease performing this work and shall work no more. Sometimes people say, well, I don't believe that retiring is biblical. Well, they're retiring. Well, we look at retirement as an opportunity to retire from our secular work and serve the Lord, right? Until we're retired by going to the next life. That's, I guess, our formal retirement. Look at verse 26. That they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. You know, once they reach that age, thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. So this is the cleansing of the Levites, their term of service, how they had to be ceremonially cleansed. Why? They're unclean. They've got to be cleansed in order to do the work that God's called them to do. Now look in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. We'll see how the Passover is going to be kept. Then the Lord spoke to Moses the first month of the second year after they came out of the land of Egypt and said, let the children of Israel keep the Passover as its appointed time. So they've been there about a year. Remember, the first month after they sacrificed the Passover in Egypt, this is the beginning of months. That's when they came out. So here, this is the second year. They've been out a year, and they've been basically around Mount Sinai. That's where they are. Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all of its rites, ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did so. Remember, they killed the lamb at twilight. When was the Lamb of God killed? When did Jesus give up the ghost? Right towards the evening, you know, right, you know, gave up the ghost. And it was the Passover. Remember that? Matter of fact, they even said, we, you know, they did not allow anyone to be alive if they're being a death penalty at Passover. So they came to the thieves on both sides of Jesus. They broke their legs in order so that the way that a person would survive on the cross was you would just basically your blood would be drained out. You would be very weak and you would suffocate. In order to breathe, you had to push up. You push up from the nails that were in your feet in order to expand your lungs. And the way that they would kill them was they would just break their legs. Once their legs were broken, they could not push up and they would quickly suffocate. Well, Jesus has already died because the lamb was to be slaughtered before the evening. That was when it was to be killed. But look in verse 6. There's a problem now in verse 6. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And the men said to him, we have become defiled by a human corpse. Remember, we talked about that before. So much of defiling in the Old Testament was, it had to do with death. You know, we talked about even a Nazarite was someone outside of the tribe of Levi who would dedicate their lives to serve the Lord or for a period of time. But if they had set apart a time to serve the Lord, but all of a sudden they became defiled, it was oftentimes because of death. We looked at the fact that the Nazarite could not eat grapes or fermented wine. Why? Because fermentation and grapes that are dry, it's a picture of dying. It's a picture of death. It's all related. You know, anyone with a skin disease or whatever was moved outside the camp. Why? Because it was a visual picture of the fact that we were human and we're dying. We're all going to die one day. But I'm just saying that it's just fascinating to me to see how, in so many ways, what defiled them, God has a plan and a purpose for even the fact that what defiled them were things that reminded them so often of their humanity and their short life. And so they had come near a dead body and that they were defiled. So in verse 7 again, we came by next to a corpse or near a corpse. While we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord as the appointed time among the children of Israel. So they couldn't keep the Passover. And Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. So you can't keep the Passover. And yet it was important. So look in verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel and say, if anyone, one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Passover. Look in verse 11. On the 14th day of the second month, you may want to underline second month. Because in verse 1, it says, in the first month of the second year. So in other words, you had to wait a whole month. You couldn't keep the Passover the same time. Or if you were on a journey, you had to wait until the next month to celebrate the Passover. So on the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. Remember that was a picture. They never broke the bones. Why? Because the Bible says regarding Christ that a bone of him was not broken. That's why when they came to broke the legs of the two thieves, they did not break Jesus' leg. It had been prophesied. the Passover lamb, none of the bones were broken. So in verse 13, but the man who is clean and not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people. Another way to say that is, if you didn't keep the Passover, you weren't a part of the nation. I would say the same is true in the New Testament. If we're not cleansed by the blood of our Passover lamb, we're not a part of the nation or the new family of God. You know, and so everybody that is a believer has been washed in the blood of our Passover lamb, that is Christ. And so God required it. It was necessary to be a part of the nation. Again, all this pointing to the one Passover lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Our Passover. Then down in verse, if you look down in verse 15, this is very interesting how they were guided. Now think about this, practically speaking. They were guided by the visual presence of the Lord. Verse 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. The cloud was the Shekinah presence of God. The cloud represented the presence of God. So all of a sudden there was this cloud above the tent of testimony. From evening until morning it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was a cloud by day. What did it do? By day it provided shade in some way, in some areas, depends on where the sun was. But at night it also provided light. It said it has the appearance of fire. I love that. You know, I just read in Revelation a while back how the Bible says there's no need for the sun. There's no need for the moon. Why? Because the Lord himself will give light in that whole new Jerusalem, that whole new city. Why? Because it's almost like God himself is light. In him is no darkness at all. That's what the Bible says. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. It's almost like the Lord himself is like this illuminating light, this energy that just emits from him. You know, and that's what he's doing here in some ways. This cloud represented God's presence. So in verse 16, so it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. So it wasn't just temporary. It just stayed there the whole time. Now this makes Israel's rebellion and unbelief to me the more amazing. Because I've said that Numbers, really the journey of Numbers, is a story of Israel's unbelief. All the trouble they're going to have in the future chapters is because they just don't believe what God said. After all they've been through, the fact that they're standing there looking at this cloud, you know, by day and the fire by night, they are supernaturally being fed by the manna from heaven, and somehow or another, you know, you just sort of get used to everything. I think, you know, as a believer, we cannot lose this amazing presence of the Lord. We cannot get so comfortable and so, this is mundane, this is just regular. When two or more gather to the name of Jesus, he's in our midst. The Lord is working. The Lord is doing things. The Lord is touching our hearts. The Lord is illuminating us. When we read the word and all of a sudden we understand it. What does the Bible say in 1 John? Ye need not any man teach you. That anointing that you receive that abides in you will teach you all things. It's the Holy Spirit that is illuminating, that is teaching us. Even though God's called me as a pastor teacher to preach and teach the word, the understanding we have does not come just because I'm explaining it to you. It comes from the Holy Spirit illuminating. If you're really grasping it, it's the Spirit of God that does it. And that's the difference between a believer and a non-believer. A believer and a non-believer can be in the same place. The non-believer can hear and sort of grasp in some ways, but that whole personalization, that whole illumination, that whole like, whoa, that light that goes off, you know, the little, you know, like, oh, wow. Only a believer has that. And that's what's going on here, this Shekinah glory of God. Look in verse 17. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey in the place where the cloud settled. There the children of Israel would pitch their tents. Verse 18, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp. So God now is guiding them by this supernatural presence. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. Verse 21. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, I've got up on the screen, says this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So again, I love all these definitions. What is a believer? Here's a definition. A believer is someone who's being led. We're not doing things and asking God to follow us. We are following Him. The children of Israel didn't just say, well, let's up and go. What do you say? We go visit whatever and hang out there for a while. No, they had to wait until God guided them. They were following this cloud of by day and the fire by night. They were following the presence of God. Or another way to say that, it's very dangerous to leave the presence of God. And our goal as Christians is just to be where the Lord is. What does the Lord say when He calls us? Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What is another definition of a Christian? Is someone who follows the Lord. Just follow Jesus. It's not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to do His will. You've got to follow Him. You can't just say, I'm a Christian, repeating a certain statements, people. No, we are following the Lord. We are aware of Him. We are sensitive to Him. We are looking at Him. Our eyes are on Him. We looked at that verse on Sunday. Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We look unto Christ. That's what we're doing. And that's what they're doing. They're looking at this presence. The Bible says in Hebrews, they followed that rock that followed, and that rock was Christ. This is the Lord guiding and directing their steps. It's just so cool to me. It doesn't make any difference where He leads us. We just have to follow Him. The only safe place to be is where God is. So here's the question. Are you following Him? Are you aware of Him? Are you sensitive to Him? Are you looking at Him? Are you watching Him? What is He saying? What is He doing? Where is He going? Where is He moving? Are you even aware if the cloud's gone? You got to be aware. You can imagine the cloud left? When we think about that, and yet, as Christians, we got to be sensitive to the Lord's presence. And we have to be moving with Him and guided by Him and directed by Him. This Shekinah presence of God. That's what He's saying here. This is so important in our personal journey. So it says again, that's what they did. So in verse 23, it ends with, at the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. Now that's defined by this presence. That's the command of God. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Then look in chapter 10. If you will, there were trumpets made in verses 1 through 10. He says, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, make 2 silver trumpets for yourselves. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling a congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. This was the cell phone. Okay. This is the text. This is communication. Verse 3, when they blow both of them together, all the congregation shall gather together before the door of the tabernacle meeting. So both of them, you hear both of them, a whole congregation is supposed to gather together. Verse 4, but if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel shall gather to you. So this was clearly communicating in a way to do things without, sending runners through the camp. They use these trumpets. Look in verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. They're the ones in charge of blowing the trumpets. Verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the enemy of the who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. So that was a different sound, an alarm sound. And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months. So they would sound these trumpets. These trumpets would sound, and it would let them know things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52 says this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Listen for that trumpet. And then Matthew 24, 31 says this, he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's at the end of the Battle of Armageddon when he gathers all these people together. It's just an amazing thing. So God, the trumpet's important. Very important. Now look in verse 11 through 13. The cloud's going to move now. Now it came to pass on the 12th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from them above the tabernacle of meeting. So here it goes. Notice that. It says on the 12th day of the second month, in the second year. So they've been hanging out basically over a year, almost 2 years in Mount Sinai. Look in verse 13. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So God's established all the order, the different tribes. We're going to see that in just a second. God's established who's camping where. God's established the cloud and all that, the trumpets. So in verse 14, the standard of the camp of Judah set out first according to their armies. Remember, the camp of Judah was on the east side. Judah consisted, I think I've got it here, of Issachar and Zebulun. Look down at verse 15. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar, verse 16, over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun. So it was called the tribe of Judah because they were leading. But Judah had with them Issachar and Zebulun. There were three tribes on the east. East of what? East of the tabernacle. Tabernacle was in the center. That's where God was. When David became king of Jerusalem, he wanted to move the ark to the center of the capital city. Why? God wants to dwell in the center. He wants to dwell in the Holy of Holies. Then look down at verse 17. The tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershom, the sons of Merari, set out carrying the tabernacle. Remember, these were the two descendants of Levi, or Aaron rather, and they are Levi rather, and these two families were the ones that carried the articles. So as Judah started off, the trumpet sounded, Judah went, and these three tribes, they led the way, and behind them, came the tabernacle. They would take the tabernacle down, all the tent, and they would load it all up. Then in verse 18, the standard of the camp of Reuben's next, he set out according to their armies. Look at verse 19, over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon. Then in verse 29, and it mentions the name of the leader. Verse 20, over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad. So again, in verse 18, Reuben was the leader there in that area, and he had Simeon and Gad. And then in verse 21, the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. Remember, the Kohathites were the ones that carried the ark on poles. They were not given oxen. They were not given a cart. But the other two families packed up everything, put it on the cart with the oxen, and they went. But the Kohathites carried the ark. And so you got the ark coming behind them. Now what would happen? This would enable Judah and his thing, and then also Gershom and Merari to get there early, set up the tent of meeting, and then when the Kohites came afterwards with Reuben and his group, after that, then they would be able to take the ark and put it right into the Holy of Holies. It was already set up. God knows what he's doing. God's got a plan. God's got order. Then in verse 22, the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim. Then in verse 23, then Manasseh. Verse 24, Benjamin. It was called Ephraim. Remember, God put Ephraim above Manasseh. Joseph had two sons. The firstborn Manasseh, the secondborn Ephraim, but when they were blessed, God blessed Ephraim above Manasseh. So mostly Ephraim's pretty much always listed before Manasseh, even though he was secondborn. And they would come, and then verse 25, then there's standard of the camp of the children of Dan. Verse 26, over the army of the children of Asher. Then in verse 27, and over the army of the tribe of Naphtali. So they would come. Thus was the order of the march of the children of Israel according to all their armies when they began their journey. So they had a very, very precise order. As they went out, they would go one at a time. The ark would go. The tabernacle would be taken down. The families would be in order. They were very much leading the way. Judah first. Who came from the tribe of Judah? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. To him shall be the gathering of the people. That's what Jacob prophesied regarding Judah and his descendants, meaning that's the Messiah. Then in verse 29, I think I've got it up here on the screen. Yes. Do I?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Verse 29, Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. This is actually his brother-in-law. The Hebrew word means relative. Okay, his actual father was already mentioned. I've got the passage here in Judges chapter 1, verse 16. His father was, who is his father? Somebody tell me.
Amram.
No, it wasn't Amram. Somebody turn to Judges chapter 1, verse 16 real quick. Moses' father-in-law is who we're talking about here. I mean, Moses' father-in-law, this was his brother-in-law. Jethro. That's right, Jethro. Excuse me. That's right. I know it started with a J, but I couldn't quite get it. It's in Judges chapter 1, verse 16. That was Jethro. So what he's doing asking, Jethro went back to Midian. But Moses is asking his brother-in-law to stay. He says, Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses, it was his relative, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us. We will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. So the Midianites, that's where they lived. They lived in this area where they were headed. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness and you can be our eyes. You know the area very well. You know where water is and all that kind of stuff. It shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will do to you. Incidentally, in Judges 1:16, I apologize. It just says that this family of the... Jethro's family were the Kenites. The Kenites were a subgroup of the Midianites. The Kenites were there as they crossed over. They were in Judges. So obviously when Moses said to his brother-in-law, come with us, stay with us, they did that. And it confirms that in Judges chapter 1, verse 16. It's very interesting. It doesn't say what he decided, but he said here, Moses said in verse 32, if you go with us, God's going to bless you. And then he said, you know, no at first, but then obviously in Judges he went. Then in verse 33, we'll close with this. Their term of service, they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey 3 days. The ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out of the camp. So it was, whenever the ark went out, Moses said, rise up, O Lord. Let your enemy be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Sort of like a statement he would make, you know, just a beautiful statement he would make. You know, Lord, remain here. Stay with us. Be with us. Later on, Moses says, Lord, if we're not going to go with this, don't send us. But if you're going to go with this, then that's great. So the same way with us. Lord, if you're not going to go, forget it. But God is with us, right? Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your word, and we just want to pray that as we as Christians consider these passages, these chapters, help us to remember that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And I pray that you would help us to understand the only reason sinners who had a sin nature, who have been born by the Spirit of God, the only reason that we are now in Christ, have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, are able to serve a holy God, an awesome God, able to approach into the very holy of holies boldly. We approach the throne of grace, but it's because of our high priest who interceded for us, that Lamb of God that shed his blood that we might be sanctified, we might be set apart, we might be cleansed, we might be prepared, as it were, in order to be in Christ, and that this temple may be cleansed, and you've given us a new nature, a new heart. The Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. The Bible says, Paul said, we've been crucified with Christ. Paul said, I'm dead. When I came to Christ, the old person died, the old man died, the old nature died. We've been given a new heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:31, you've removed the heart of stone, you've given us a heart of flesh. You've given us a new nature. That new nature is like, it bears the image, it bears the likeness in some ways. It pursues you, it loves you, it understands you, it worships you. And we come this evening to acknowledge, Lord, you and you alone deserve all the praise. We are a holy people, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done, not only for us, but to us. You have touched us. You, holy and righteous, have reached out your hand and touched us and removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. You've applied the blood. And therefore, we can come boldly before you. We can have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we are in Christ positionally. What an amazing truth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.